Well, tonight, for the next few minutes, let's look at the agony of Christ in the shadow of the cross. The agony of Jesus. You remember, he was God, but remember, he was man. He was the God-man. He got hungry, he got tired, he got sleepy. And his pain was real. His emotions were real, just like ours are that we go through. He was God, but he was the God-man. And so it was agonizing for him. And we look at Matthew 26, if you'll turn there. Verse 36. Matthew 26, verse 36. Reading through verse 46. Matthew 26. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane. All of us know about that place, don't we? And he saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, Peter, James, and John, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Now just try to put yourself here in the garden and put yourself in Jesus' shoes, if you could, for a moment. He began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, stay here and watch with me. And he went a little further. That's what we need to do, don't we? Thank God he went a little further. We all need to go a little further. We just need to go a little further. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep. They were Baptists, you see. That's in the Greek. And saith unto Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? I'm only asking you for 30 minutes. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man, capital S, God in the flesh, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. Now, we know this is a time of the Garden of Gethsemane. A lot of events had already taken place, had transpired. We follow the life of Christ, and then we find him coming to the chief priest, and we know, pardon me, I know it's going to be loud, but I can't help it. He came to the chief priests, and we know how they treated him, what they were doing with the chief priests and their attitude toward the Lord Jesus Christ. You'd have thought they would have bowed down before him and worshipped and praised him, but they didn't. Jesus was in Bethany for a while, and he was at Simon the leper's house, and Mary anointed the Lord Jesus Christ, and he said, everywhere the gospel's preached, I'm going to tell people about what you did. Your great sacrificial life and giving, your savvy of what was going to go on. You knew I was going to be crucified. During that time, Judas was running around and he was saying, what will you give me? How much? Give me some money. By the way, what would you sell Jesus out for? A little popularity, a little materialism, some other things, unholy things that we would sell Jesus out for. Old Peter was cocky and he said, I won't deny you. I won't do it. And it wasn't long until he had already turned around and denied him three times and the rooster crowed. We have to be careful. But Judas was saying, "What will you give me?" Then the Lord met with his disciples and had his supper, treated Judas very kindly, very graciously. And Judas went out, the devil entered into him, and he went out to do his thing. Now he is at Gethsemane. And we see him there at Gethsemane and what he is doing and what's transpiring in his life. We see Christ entering into sorrow. That's the first thing we see. Jesus is entering into sorrow. Verse 37 says, "And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy." Now keep in mind, this was difficult. This was hard. Sometimes we think, well, he was God, you know, and that wasn't hard for him because he was God. In his humanity, I promise you, it was difficult for him. This was a hard time in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He began to be sorrowful. That means he was in distress. That means he was sad and sore troubled. Literally, it translates into the fact that he was lonely. Jesus was there in the Garden of Gethsemane all by himself, lonely, in complete isolation. And Jesus began to be sorrowful. He knew what was coming. And his heart was breaking. Because I think of the fact that he was going to be separated for a little period of time. For the first time in all of eternity. Separated for a few hours from his Holy Father. The Lord Jesus Christ knew that was more than he could really stand. Why should this be of the Son of God? Why should it be that we see God's Son, Jesus, very God in the flesh, all alone, in a garden, by himself, sorrowful, lonely, praying to his Father? Why would Jesus have to do such a thing? We see the progression of evil against him. And when he began his ministry, the crowds were all around him. "Well, we love you, Jesus. Heal my son, raise my daughter, make this blind man to see, and take this cripple and make him to walk." And Jesus did all of those things. Heal them of leprosy. Heal the woman of the issue of blood. And boy, the crowds were all around him, and they were there as long as he was healing, and great things were going on, and they acted like he was going to be their Lord and their King. The rulers were even interested in him, but now they're plotting against him. They were saying he's doing some good things for our society and he's helping out. But now they're plotting against the Lord Jesus Christ. And the disciples, who were many to begin with, began to disappear. They began to dissipate. They began to go their own way. You know why? The teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ drove them away. When they realized what he anticipated out of them, what he expected out of their lives, some of them said, "We don't want that." That's why a lot of folks don't get saved. They'll take all the religion you'll give them. They'll come up close to the Lord Jesus Christ and entertain him and all things. But when it comes right down to the fact, it's time for you to admit you're a sinner and you're lost and you're on your way to hell and you need a Savior, they'll say, "Wait a minute, I don't want to go that far." And that you've got to repent of your sin and turn from your sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. They say, "Put it on hold a minute. I just don't want to do that." Disciples did that. John 6:60. "This is a hard saying. Who can bear it or who can hear it?" He's talking about the teachings of Jesus Christ and what Christ said was going to come in their life. John 6:66. "From that time, many of his disciples went back." They were just followers. They were following him around. Popularity and all that he could do for them. "From that time," that is when he began to really teach them and tell them what was going on and what was going to take place. "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." That describes some that don't get saved, but also I think sometimes describes some that have been saved. Whenever it comes to really doing what Jesus says, they say, "Wait a minute, I didn't want to go that far in my religion. I didn't want to get that involved in following the Lord Jesus Christ." and there were 12 apostles that were following him, and one of them, all that Judas saw and beheld, all that he saw Jesus do, and yet his one thought was money, and I'll betray him for 30 pieces of silver. How much will we betray him for? 30 pieces of silver. Why in the world should there be such suffering that the Son of God should go through? Why should he have to be there in that garden all by himself? You ever been lonely? You know it's tough to be lonely, isn't it? You ever had your heart ripped out and you all seem like you're all by yourself? Nobody else is there. Nobody cares. It seems as if you're all alone. Jesus was going through that kind of thing. Why should there be such sufferings in the shadow of the cross? Jesus was despised and rejected of men. That shouldn't really surprise those who knew the Old Testament. Isaiah 53:3, the Bible says, he is of men, a man of sorrows. That's what Jesus was. A man of sorrows, acquainted with our grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Afflicted. Afflicted by whom? Afflicted by the Lord. Afflicted by his own Father. Of all things, he was to be afflicted. Isaiah 53:10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Did you hear that? It pleased his Father, God Almighty, to bruise his Son, Jesus Christ. How could that be? How could the Son of God, God the Son, be in the garden by himself? How could he be so lonely? How could it be that his Father... Why did it have to happen? I'll tell you, it was true. And here's why. Because he knew there was no other way. Just absolutely no other way. Here, pitiful people, hell bound, lost in their sin, condemned to die and go to hell. How in the world are we going to keep them out of hell, Father? Son, this is the way. There is no other way. No other way. John 12:27. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Excuse me, I'll get this down right in a minute so it won't blow your eardrums out. Now is my soul troubling. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But listen to Jesus. But for this cause came I to this hour. Because there's no other way for you and I to go to heaven, for you and I to be saved. Well, we see the intensification of these sorrows. Look at verse 38. These sorrows and sufferings. He began to be sorrowful. Verse 38. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. I mean, he was really in a state of sorrowfulness. Even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. He said, you just stay here. My soul is in travail. My soul is in sorrow. My soul is exceeding sorrowful. That literally means to be grieved all around. Not only was he lonely, but he was exceedingly sorrowful. He was grieved on every hand all around. It means to be pierced through with intense distress and intense sadness. Have you ever been there? Sure you have if you lost a loved one. I can remember when my brother got killed, and I won't go into all of that again, but in a car wreck, age 25, the message came. Let me tell you, he was my hero, and I was in distress. I was in sorrow. I was so brokenhearted. And I just felt like I didn't even want to live. And I remember that his body was so emaciated and so swollen from the accident. They let us see him briefly. We wanted to see him. We wanted closure. The only thing that I recognized was on his ring finger where he'd wear the ring and it would break him out. That's about all I knew. And when I saw that, I knew that was my brother. I knew that hand. We were in exceeding sorrow. Your wife, you know what I'm talking about. You lost your husband, you know what I'm talking about. You've taken a little baby out to the cemetery, and that little baby, you know what I'm talking about. Your daddy, you know exactly what I'm talking about. I talked to a couple of preachers and one pastor's wife recently who had lost their mates. There was a lady at the wedding yesterday, and we were in line getting ready for the very much. She said, I'm a pastor's wife. My husband was a pastor, 47 years. We were in the ministry, and he died 3 years ago. And she said, you know, it's still hard. It's still difficult. Well, that's the way Jesus was. Why did he have to go into this depth of sorrow? Well, look at verse 39. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if it be possible, bless not as I will, but as thou wilt. He went a little further and fell on his face. You see, that's a depth of sorrow. And he was saying he was surrendering and yielding totally in his humanity to the very will of the Father, knowing that it meant that he would drink the dregs of sin and go to the cross for you and for me tonight. The cup speaks of a couple of things, and I know you can preach it a number of ways, but just two things I want to mention tonight. The cup speaks of the Jews symbolically, and it speaks of judgment. The cup speaks of judgment. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and in horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup, Psalm 11:6 says. What is it? The judgment of Almighty God. The wrath of God, the judgment of God for our sins was in that cup. Every dirty, rotten thing I've ever done or ever will do was all in that cup to be judged. It was there, all the horrible dregs of my sin and your sin. And then it speaks of blessing. The Lord, the Bible says, is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. The Lord is my portion of my inheritance and of my cup. There's a negative aspect, there's a positive aspect with it. But thank God he's willing to drink the cup, amen. You see, if he was not willing to drink the cup, then we wouldn't have a Psalm 23. And we wouldn't have a Psalm 23 in verse 5 where it says, My cup runneth over. It's only because he was willing to drink his cup that tonight my cup runs over. I'm glad I'm saved. Hallelujah. I'm on my way to heaven. Praise God. My cup runs over. To know that I know that I know I'm heaven bound. What was the reason for all this? An ugly, dirty three-letter word. S-I-N, sin. Sin. Don't minimize sin. Jesus died for our sins. Sin is horrible and God hates sin. Whose sin? Yours. Mine. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. We're all sinners. It was our sin that put Jesus Christ on the cross and put him in the Garden of Gethsemane. The wages of sin is what? Death. It's my sin. 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins. That's what he was getting ready to do. I think I got it now. That's what he was getting ready to do. Bear our sins. Think of all the things you've done that have been wrong. You know, I've forgotten some of mine. I'm sure I'm glad. I'm glad God doesn't remember them against us anymore. I was thinking the other day about some of my past sins, and I was thinking, now, let's see. I know there's more than that. And then I got to think, well, you know, I've forgotten some of them. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. The Lord knew. The Lord has washed them away. But Christ suffered for our sins. He who his own self bare our sins. 1 Peter 3:18. Christ suffered for sins that he might bring us to God. 1 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us. Who is that? Jesus, who knew no sin. Made him to be what? Sin. Sin for us. That long 3-hour period of darkness on the face of the earth when he took my sin and your sin and was separated from his Father, and he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? My sin and your sin. All of our sins. And so it was sin. Because this is true, he died for you. He hung in there in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, if there's no other way, I'll drink this cup. My sins, your sins, give us eternal life. Because this is true, what kind of person should you and I be tonight? Number one, we should love Jesus with all of our heart and all of our soul. My soul, no other way, no other plan, no other option in eternity but that Jesus would take our place on the cross of Calvary. We should love Jesus Christ We should obey the Lord and keep His teachings, His commandments. What does He command us to do? To live holy. That's not, you're either in God's will or out of God's will. Live holy is what He says do. If we're not living holy, we're out of the will of God. 1 Peter 1:15, but as He which hath called you is holy, who is that? God, be ye holy. Amen. That's not an option as such. I mean, I know we have a choice in the matter, but in order to be in God's will, we should be holy. How holy are we tonight? How holy are we tonight? Do we understand what holiness is? It's separation from things. It's separation to things. It's living a life that pleases Almighty God. It's obeying what He says in every aspect of our lives. Holiness, holiness. We ought to live holy. We ought to stand for the truth. He was willing to go to Gethsemane and He died for us, took our sins. We ought to love Him. We ought to live holy. We ought to stand for the truth. John 8:31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if ye continue in My word, then are ye My disciples indeed. Amen. I wouldn't give you a plugged nickel for this short-term, easy believism stuff where people claim to get saved and they never change, they never do anything for the glory of God, they never really serve the Lord, they never really get in. I'm telling you, the Bible teaches that we'll do what's right and we'll stand for truth. And He said, if you continue in My word, that's proof you're My disciple. Amen. The opposite of that is if you don't continue My word, it's probably proof that you're not My disciple. We got to continue in His word. Because all of that's true, we ought to love each other. That's what God says. We should love one another. John 13, beginning with verse 34, verse 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Woo! That's a lot of love. Aren't you glad He loved you that much? He says, now we ought to love each other that much. Yeah. You know, we look at each other and we get out of sorts and all that kind of stuff. Oh, listen. Jesus said, because I went to the garden, because I suffered, because I took the cup, you ought to love one another. Even as I loved you. That's what kept Him there and on the cross. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are My disciples. How's that? Capital B, Big Baptist. No, that you love one another. That we love each other. And then I think we ought to bear fruit for Him. If we understand what He did in the Garden of Gethsemane, if we understand the cup of the wrath of God that He was drinking, if we understand what kept Him there, then by God's grace, what is it to us for us to bring fruit and bear fruit to the Lord Jesus Christ? John 15:16. I have called you that you sit on a pew and soak in your blessed assurance and don't do much. That's what the Greek says. That's not what any version says. Even the perversions know better than that. Amen. I have called you that you should go forth and bear fruit. Go forth and bear fruit. Let's stand, please. Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord, we love You tonight. You're listening to me, and you're listening to anybody else who's praying right now. We love You, Jesus. You're real. And we know that was You back there in the garden, in that human body, when You went there all alone and was in much agony, much distress of soul, even unto death. And yet You said, there's no other way, Father. We'll do it this way. And there was no other way, and You did it. And may that be our clarion and crystal clear call to do these things, to show You how much we love You because of how much You loved us. Help us to have holy lives, fruit-bearing lives, to love one another, to do what You've told us to do. Guide and direct us in Jesus' name.